In the third gospel, Luke's narrative is an invitation to embrace an alternative worldview, letting go of set patterns, customs, and laws that exclude rather than include others, and to live as if the kingdom of God has already revolutionized the world. The story of the great banquet introduces a familiar motif of conflict arising when traditional table etiquette and rules of ceremonial purity are challenged by Jesus' presentation of new table manners. All are in need of warning and invitation to practice table manners of humility and hospitality toward all whom God values as the in-group at the table. Table fellowship with Jesus always includes the wrong people by conventional standards, those who are the least and the left out. Listen for Jesus' reversal of status and honor in this kingdom lesson. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. A woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet weeping and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Jesus spoke up and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, he replied, speak. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love, but the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Soon afterwards, he went through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Cuza, and Susanna, and many others who proclaimed them who provided for them out of their resources. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Jeannie. Jeannie Hankin is our chairperson of our missions here at Coronado, and I'm getting ready to tattle on her and me. Before we both went to annual conference a couple of weeks ago over at Disney World. That sounds kind of strange, but that's where the United Methodist Church held its conference. We had gone in early to register, so we checked into the hotel, and they took our luggage, stored it away. And that night was a big fancy ball that we were invited to go in celebrating the 50 years of the Florida Foundation. We were very excited about going to that event. I knew it was going to be a very special event. Well, during the day, Jeannie and I decided to do some shopping in town before the conference actually started. And so we returned to the hotel with 2 hours to spare to get ourselves ready. We had our shorts and t-shirts and sneakers on and went to retrieve our luggage, and it was not there. So we proceeded to our room and was told by the hotel clerk that they would bring our luggage to the room. 30 minutes prior to the gala event, we still did not have our luggage. And we had that horrific feeling of having to go to the fancy ball dressed as we were in our very casual clothes and our sneakers. I was never more anxious to get to the table and hide myself with the tablecloth. But really, it was a wonderful evening, and once we relaxed and realized no one was giving us a hard time about that, we enjoyed the event and were very grateful for it. Hope you're okay with that story. Kind of goes along with the message. Well, Peter has been very busy in the last couple of weeks presenting sermons to us to help us through the journey of the four Gospels. So far, we have covered God's kingdom territory in the Gospel of Mark, thought to be the oldest and earliest Gospel of the four. And it reads much in a fast-paced mystery novel type form about the life and the ministry and the mission of Jesus. It's racing, you see, toward the final week of his life when the details are more forthcoming. Matthew, we have learned, tells the story of Jesus, who is David and Moses and Abraham all rolled into one, providing that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, the good news announcement that the Messiah is here. The Gospel of Luke is the first volume of the two-volume works of Luke-Acts. Luke, a Gentile, emphasizes the universality of Jesus' ministry, tracing Jesus' ancestors all the way back to Abraham, not only to show Jesus' family connection, but also to emphasize Jesus' full membership in the human race as a descendant of Adam. Luke refers to Jesus as the Son of Man 25 times in the Gospel of Luke. That's more than it's ever been announced in the other three Gospels. He's one who identifies with the human pain and suffering and knows our human condition and our great need for God. Luke's account of Jesus' ministry and mission bears a message that salvation came through the Jews, but was for all humankind, highlighting those who are on the margins of society, those where divine favor has rested upon the unclean and the unexpected shepherds, peasant girls, children, all kinds of men, all kinds of women, the least, the last, and the lost. Salvation, which is the restoration of a loving relationship with God and finding ourselves within a new community where all are welcome, is good news, unless your allegiance is to the letters of the law that, when misinterpreted or misunderstood, deem who's in and who is out. Next week, Pastor Peter will continue our journey through the Gospels, stressing in greater detail Luke's message of God's unconditional love for everyone, including strangers and enemies, and even those who claim to practice faith well, but their actions prove otherwise. Well, I invite us today to read Luke's story and discover for ourselves this Son of Man, who turns our conventional wisdom of our human patterns and practices upside down in order to realign us with the wisdom and the heart of God. As a prelude, today we are invited to participate in Luke's story. It's an open-ended story about Jesus, an invited guest taking his place at the table of a Pharisee named Simon, along with his distinguished guests. This pristine gala event is tarnished by the disgraceful intrusion of an uninvited, unnamed woman whose public affections toward Jesus at the table and her shameful past that comes along with her. Call for chastisement and her immediate dismissal, according to the conventional wisdom of those who practiced the religious laws best. What Pharisee or religious leaders, highly respected by Jewish people for their knowledge of the law and scriptures of the Old Testament, wouldn't protest such a bold, detestable, and impure act, especially of a woman? Luke points out that Simon sees it, yet his reaction to Jesus' invitation to look beyond it, her outward display of affection, so as to witness her true and new identity restored by his love, was to RSVP, and if you've got a pen or a pencil and you have your bulletin, you can write RSVP on one side of her picture on your bulletin and RSVP on the other side. And I will explain what we're going to do with that. You see, the Pharisee, Simon, RSVP'd from a human condition, and the human condition revealed his rigidity. And I have to tell my grandson, we don't use this word to say to other people, but his parents can explain it later. His stupidity, his vanity, and his perplexity. Rigidity in a sense that Simon's love of power and esteem left him unable to bend, hardened of heart, unwilling to entertain and embrace the power of God's love. He wasn't budging an inch that day. Simon reveals his stupidity in a sense of his dullness of mind, his apathy toward others who are different, his shallowness, his ignorance, his thick-headedness, his weak mindfulness. He reveals his vanity in a sense of his having too much pride in his own appearances, his own abilities, and his own achievements, unwilling to accept constructive criticism evidenced by his attitude toward this woman and his disrespect toward Jesus as his guest. Simon reveals his perplexity in a sense that he and his guest aren't able to understand or deal with something so radical, so confusing, so incredibly different and difficult. Who is this man who even forgives sins? Surely he knew only God can forgive sin. Now, before we go booing Simon, this open-ended story invites us to consider our own reaction to Jesus' invitation to centering ourselves in the wisdom and love of God. When, like Simon, have we reacted to Jesus' invitation to change our thoughts and our actions about ourselves or about others too? When have you and I been so busy doing the work of perfecting ourselves, our families, our churches, that we've missed opportunities to encounter real joy grown in grace and unconditional love by simply pausing long enough to consider another view, listening to someone else's story that connects with Jesus' story? Like Simon, how have we grown so blind and become so crippled by our human condition that we fail to recognize our own need for forgiveness, our need for recalling God's unconditional love for us? Jesus took his place at the table, offering unmerited love and grace to Simon in hopes of breathing life into him and the laws and scriptures he treasured, giving new meaning and purpose to Simon's life. Just as equally valuable, Jesus turned to the unnamed, unwanted woman whose newly conditioned heart and soul rendered an outpouring of unrestrainable love and joy and gratitude and trust in her newfound friendship with Jesus and offered ongoing love and grace. Having accepted an about-face embrace of the one who knew her best, and the kind of person that she really was, this woman became the woman after God's own heart with a new identity and a new community surrounding her in love in which to serve as he sent her forth in peace. Whatever condition Jesus had found her in before, and we do not really know for sure, her outward signs of affection truly reflected the inward working of the power of Christ's love, such that her RSVP, and get ready now, her RSVP to Christ's invitation found her responsible, reciprocating the love of friendship he offered and preparing her to respond to others in Christ's love. His invitation and her response found her sensible, having the mind of Christ to love herself as well as those who persecuted and labeled her unworthy of real love. This love, this grace, this story finds her vulnerable, still open to the attack and criticism by those who would not affirm her new identity and her role in the kingdom of God, yet open to share all that she had to give, broken, wounded, her weaknesses and her strengths, her all, before her new friend. This story, we discover of her that which is peaceable, inclined toward peace, not just the kind of peace when one is no longer disturbed by the turmoil, the disappointment, the evil that exists in the world, or loss, but that which a good friend that I have embraced, his writings and his messages that turn my world and my view upside down, Frederick Buechner, I would suggest you look him up. Frederick Buechner, Beechner. He describes this kind of compassion or peaceable as the knowledge that there can be no peace for me until there is peace and joy finally for you too. With Jesus' commission of this woman to go in peace, how far did her new story with gifts and graces of hospitality and compassion in a spirit of deep gratitude and love have to travel? To her enemies seated at the table to Jesus' left or to his right? To unnamed, uninvited strangers sitting on the fringes of this gala event? To sinners in the wilderness where she had lived within the city? I know this much is true. Her story has made it this far to us today. Isn't her story interwoven with Jesus' story really our story too? Deep down, aren't we, like Simon and this unnamed woman, desperately in need of being known by God and the kind of people we really are? Divinely favored by a loving God who favors all God's children, even when we or the world or worse yet, the church decides we're not. Don't we long for such a love story embedded in the very heart of God that our only response is to weep tears of joy and gratitude for the gift of life and love that only God can give when human love and the love of power fails us? Rob Bell, author of Love Wins, states about witnessing, evangelizing, and sharing our faith, when you realize that God has retold your story, you are free to passionately, urgently, compellingly tell the story because you've stepped into a new life and you've moved and inspired others. When your God is love and you have experienced this love in flesh and blood here and now, then you are free from guilt and fear and the terrifying, haunting, ominous voice that whispers over your shoulder and your neighbor's shoulder, you're not doing enough. You're not good enough. That voice that insists God is, in the end, a slave driver, and to that I would add, a bouncer, have nothing to do with either of those gods. We're invited to trust the retelling now that each of our stories has incredible value to God and to each other, so that we're already taking part in the kind of love that can overtake the world. Who are the social outcasts today? Who are the least, the last, and the lost? Whose story does God long for us to listen to and to validate, and then grow us all into more deeply devoted followers of Jesus? How shall you and I and the church reply to the proclaiming the good news that God's mercy and love are for all, that God can use our whole story to transform the world? The church can spend a lot of time and money and energy trying to draw boundary lines and figuring out who is in the kingdom and who is not. Is it possible that faith can be in unexpected persons? Jesus sees faith not as a matter of accepting certain doctrinal teachings, but as trust that God will love unconditionally. And transform whatever and whoever God desires to transform. How shall we respond today? Well, I want to tell you a personal story. Ward and I, as you know, took a trip to Peru for our daughter Sharon's wedding. There was a dilemma in planning this wedding that Sharon found herself in and her fiance found himself in as a leader in his church. Well, Sharon, you can tell by her testimony here a couple of times by her prayer, is a great warrior of faith and one who, like this woman, can say, I don't care what anyone says about me, I have a story to tell. Because you see, in her cultural world there and in her community, that church has a defining way of saying who is in and who is out. So the invitation list that she presented to us for the wedding was of those who the church would accept, but another list of those who were family and dear friends of Sharon and James, but who would have been the outcast uninvited to this guest. You see, the dilemma was for Sharon to make that stance and say, no, all are going to be invited to this wedding feast. She had to face the accusations and the slurs and the bad looks she'd receive from the leaders of her church who did not understand. What Ward and I encountered while we were there and our daughter Lucy encountered was that as we came to know and love and embrace these friends and family members of Sharon, those who were battling addictions and those who were transgender and those who were different than all of the other people acceptable in the church community, we found ourselves with an incredible opportunity to engage in their stories. It was on the night before we left that Sharon's brother came and shared crackers and a beer with all of us. And as we sat at the table, Ward allowed her brother to share his story. And in that story, we knew of a young man who had been told, you will never be accepted by the church because of who you are and the kind of person that you are. And Ward and I in that moment, because of the transformation that has taken place in our own life journeys, we're able to tell him of another story, Jesus' story, the humanness of Jesus and the divine favor that falls on him and accepts him for who he is and who retells him not only who he is, but the kind of person he is by the love and grace of Jesus Christ. The tears flowed and the embrace got stronger, and it was really hard to leave that table. But we knew he would have a story to tell, a new story to tell. Yes, a hard walk It didn't stop the accusations by the church. But he walked in a new step, a step of freedom that day, knowing that here in America, where we have the opportunity to practice our religion freely, we're a family that would love him forever, embracing him in our new community, our family, the friendship of God. As followers of Christ, we are called to be leaders exemplifying the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to love and affirm with an open invitation all who were burdened and heavy laden, in need of new identity and a new community. We have not always faithfully so loved God as God has loved us. We have not always faithfully loved others as God loves others. Daily we need renewal of mind and heart, a recentering ourselves in Christ. Let us boldly and confidently accept Christ's invitation to his table this morning, not our table, not the United Methodist table, but Christ's table, as we offer our confession to God.